Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net.
Lecture 4, Part E.
The real children of Abraham are those who believe in the Savior. So that those who say they are Jews but do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are not Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan. That's what he said in the letter to Smyrna and again in the letter to Philadelphia. And if you keep that in mind, see, John has told you in chapters 2 and 3 that those who say they are Jews are not really Jews unless they are followers of the Savior. You're the real Jews, he is saying to those seven congregations in Asia Minor. Just as Paul had said that, the believers are the real descendants of Abraham. Or as John the Baptist said it to the Jews, say not, we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You have that note sounded in the New Testament again and again. You have it in Romans 11. All Israel shall be saved, because God will turn away iniquity from Jacob. God will forgive, for this is my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sin. Now that, again, all Israel shall be saved simply means all the believers are going to be saved. All those who have forgiveness of sins will be saved. And so here, the 144,000 that we are dealing with here are not the 12 tribes of Israel as the Jews knew them. And John's list of names ought to make that clear to anybody. If he were talking about the Old Testament Jewish 12 tribes, he would not have omitted the tribe of Dan. He would not have omitted the tribe of Ephraim. And he would not have included the tribe of Levi, because they did not inherit a share in the land. They were God's servants in the land. They worked in the temple, but no area of Palestine was ever called Levi. And yet here in this Israel, there is a tribe of Levi. In this Israel, there is a tribe of Joseph, but no tribe of Ephraim and no tribe of Dan. So it cannot be the same. It cannot be the Old Testament Israel then. Now these are the saints on earth. See, these are the believers that are left on earth. Now it's on the basis of this then that we also interpret what the numbers 12 be, the number 12 and the number 10 mean. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. Or 12 squared times 10 cubed. Now, this is just one of many passages where multiples or the number 12 or multiples of 12 is used. We had it before in 24 elders. Okay. And we said 12 of those 24 elders must be the 12 apostles, because Matthew 19 says that the apostles would sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The other 12 must be the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, the 12 sons of Jacob. Then, see? So there are 24 elders there. But later on, the holy city in chapter 20 is described as having 12 foundations. And on each one of those foundations is written the name of one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It has 12 gates. And on each one of those gates is written the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But we're not told what those 12 names are. Evidently the same ones that you have here. So that you have the number 12 always associated with the church. 10 is the number of completeness. So 144,000 really means the complete church. We work that backwards from taking the number 12 as it is used in the book of Revelation to see how it is applied to the church again and again. And then when you ask yourself, now, it says here in this section that the world is not going to be destroyed until all of the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads, which will mean the world is not going to be destroyed until all the Christians are going to be converted, all the elect are going to be converted. So the 144,000 must be a name for all the elect, right? And you say, well, how does that then mean all? Well, we know that the number of 12 is the number of the church from other passages, so that must be the elect. And the idea of all must be in the number 10 then, or 1,000, which is, and 10 is used quite often. So we say 144,000 is simply a symbolic number to express the thought of all the members of the church. It's not an exact number, but a symbolic number. And that it is a symbolic number becomes clear in the next section, where you see the saints not on earth, but the church in heaven. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no man could count. Well, now all of us are only 144,000 in heaven? No, now the number is a tremendous number that no man on earth can count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. By the way, that nation, tribe, people, and language, that's the second time we've had that sort of a combination. You have it in chapter 5, verse 10. From every tribe, language, people, and nation. But again, four. And you'll find that it's four words are always used to describe all the people of the earth. I think there are at least four or five places where you have this fourfold description of the peoples of the earth. They're not always the same four names, but they're always four names used. Tribe, language, people, nation in chapter 5, and here it's nation, tribe, people, and language. They stood before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Palm branches were the symbols of victory in ancient times. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." Now, the King James says, "Salvation to our God," and that's really closer to the original Greek. It simply says, "Salvation to our God." What that means, you have to figure out. Salvation belongs to our God would be a way of saying it too. But the power to save, we might say, belongs to God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen," and now count them again, "praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength." Once more, seven names, just seven words of praise, "be to our God forever and ever, amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." Now in this context, what will the great tribulation be, evidently? Take a look, put these things together. Right? That's the trouble. That's the great tribulation. There are the troubles that the church has to go through in this world. And now these people have come out of that great tribulation that was described in chapter 6. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, and now count the number of phrases again. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, number 1, and serve him day and night in his temple, number 2. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. 3. Never again will they hunger. 4. Never again will they thirst. 5. The sun will not beat upon them. 6. Nor any scorching heat. 7. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. 8. He will lead them to springs of living water. 9. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. 10 phrases used to describe the perfect bliss of heaven. Again, an example of the use of the number 10 without the number 10 being mentioned specifically, as the words, the number 7 is used in those doxologies without your attention being called. Isn't that kind of remarkable that you get the repetition of this sort of thing all the way through the book of Revelation? You get things are arranged in groups of 7, groups of 4, in groups of 10, and in groups of 3. This is a standard practice all the way through the book. And again, if we say the number 10 is the number of completeness, these 10 phrases might be said to describe the complete happiness, the complete salvation that is given to these people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a wonderful picture. If you didn't understand anything else in the book of Revelation but this verse, that would be worth reading the book for, right? These are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun smite light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe all tears from their eyes. The King James I know by heart, but the NIV I have to struggle with a little bit. But it sounds to me it sounds much more beautiful in the King James, really. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. What a wonderful picture. God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. All sorrow, all pain, all grief will be a thing forever of the past, because we will be before the throne of God forever. See? Never again will there be any kind of pain or any kind of sorrow for those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a remarkable picture, then, of the glories of heaven. Okay, now we have 15 minutes left, and I said I was going to try to reserve a half hour for questions this quarter, but at least we're getting closer to it. Last time we ended up with five. Yes?
You described the judgments, the famine, sickness, persecution, and war, how they appeared in Matthew 24, but the white horse appears first in Revelation, and the gospel, preaching the gospel to all nations last in Matthew. What would you comment about that?
Well, the order, that would be one of the arguments for the other interpretation. You know, the white horse must be Antichrist or an enemy of Christ. My answer would be this. First of all, the order isn't exactly the same in the book of, in Matthew and in Luke. You get a switching around of the various signs. But what I would say simply is this, that when you put all the signs together, I think when we get to chapter 8 and 9, this will become clearer yet, because as I said at the beginning, in chapters 8 and 9, we will undoubtedly have a description of the false prophets. It's very difficult. Chapters 8 and 9 are much more difficult than 6 and 7. But I think that when you finally get through with chapter 8 and 9, you have to be convinced that what John describes there are false teachings that obscure the light of the gospel. And if you do that, then this is taken care of. Now, this is nowhere in those visions. These visions belong together. The vision of the seven seals and the seven trumpets belong together, because we've only had six seals so far. So the seventh seal starts in chapter 8, and then you get, in chapters 8 and 9, the vision of the seven trumpets. Well, 8, 9, 10, and 11, the vision of the seven trumpets. So that actually the vision of the seven trumpets is part of this picture. It's very obvious that John is taking the vision of the seven trumpets, and he's making it a part of the vision of the seven seals by taking the seventh seal and using that as an introduction to the vision of the seven trumpets. Now, if that's true, that the false teachers are described in chapters 8 and 9, then the only sign of the end of the world that will not be found in this section that is mentioned in Matthew will be the preaching of the gospel. So that if you say the white horse represents the preaching of the gospel, or Christ riding out to win victories through the preaching of the gospel, then you would say this completes the picture as it is drawn for us in the prophecies concerning the end of the world, as they are given to us in, and if I got that sentence straight, as they are given to us in Matthew and in Luke. Was the sentence right? Okay. Now then, that's one reason. That's not the only reason why I'm convinced that the white horse is Christ. The thing that convinces me beyond everything else is the fact that the color white is consistently, through the book of Revelation, from beginning to end, used as the color of perfection. And to say that the Antichrist is dressed in white is something that would violate all the rules of symbolism that you have in the book. When the color white is used every other time, and it's used many, many times in the book. If it's used every other time as a symbol for purity and perfection, sinlessness. And then all of a sudden you use that particular color as the color of the Antichrist, when the color of evil is red, see, the great red dragon, then I would say you are just making the book even more difficult than it already is.